I think you'll be more encouraged by what God has said through His Word. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I would like to ask you to stand just for a moment, just to honor the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to preach a message today called The Gospel That I Received. The Gospel That I Received. And there's no greater joy than being born again. And does anybody else believe that? Is there any greater joy than being born again?
There's not a greater joy.
Amen. Amen. I just want to see if somebody else say it beside me.
That's assurance, brother. So praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Now, I realize I talk fast sometimes, and you may just miss something that I say, so don't take those things as accusations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this: Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that, pardon me, what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Now we see in verse number 3, Paul, he's closing out the first letter to the Corinthian church, and he begins by testifying, reminding them that what he has preached to them is the gospel that he has received. And if you're saved today, this should encourage you in your witness as you go out this afternoon or tomorrow and testify to a lost and dying world the gospel that you have received. Because see, it's not what you don't know that you need to worry about sharing with people. It's but what you do know and what you have received. And if you really have been saved, something happened in you beyond what any man could ever do for you. And that is what you need to leave this place with, empowered with, and testifying of. And with the vision of this church, if you just leave here with that, you'll view every church service different. You'll view every person you meet differently. And every time you pick up a gospel tract and you think about putting it in somebody's hands, you'll view it differently. And for those that are not saved today, as you recognize the magnitude of the power of the gospel, made the Holy Spirit allow you to recognize it's a good time to get in. Amen. Right. And so, Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. Thank you for the reality of your truth. And thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that convinces men of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. You know, very simply, starting at verse 1, we just work our way down through the verses here. We're going to look at four different aspects as Paul, as the gospel that he received. First thing he brings us to is the death of Christ. He said, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. He said, this is what you've been standing on. This is your hope. He says, the gospel that I preach unto you, that is what the very foundation of everything you're doing. This is what you're standing on. And the verse 2, he says, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. Now, that could be a confusing verse. So it's just saying, if you don't remember, keep the gospel in memory, then you're not really saved. No, if you really are saved, you will keep the gospel in memory. It's not like you have to stay on some strong memorization plan to keep it in your mind. But if something really happened, if you really were born again, it will remain in your memory. It will empower you. It will encourage you. It will strengthen you. And then he says, the only reason it won't, if you believe you have a gospel experience, is if you believed in vain. And unfortunately today, there are many people. I remember W.A. Criswell, pastor of one of the largest Southern Baptist churches. At one point, he said he believed that 60% of his congregation was probably lost. I thought, that's horrible to think about that, you know. And huge church, and he understood it. I guess it had gotten attached to the numbers game, and I don't know if he thought it had anything to do with the way he's preaching the gospel. But at some point, You know, he recognized that there were some there that had believed in vain. And by the grace of God, that does not have to be you. If you have the gospel in memory, you know how it empowers you. You remember that day, and you remember the faith that you cast toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are saved by that. And it's your spirit is saved. Hey, your heart is saved. Everything about you is saved. Your soul is saved because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it says in verse number 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." He said, well, the first thing he received was how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You know, number one, I want to say, for the gospel to be received, it has to be given. That's something you think about as believers. We receive the gospel because somebody gave us the gospel. And we need to always be advancing, always be looking for opportunities to give and to give up the gospel. I was leaving the store the other day, you know, and I looked at the person. I stepped to the door and I said, you know, I said, I'm sorry, but I just cannot leave this place without telling you that when I was 25, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I looked for many things, for answers, and I said, but only until I turned from my sin and gave my life to Jesus Christ, that was I set free from myself, I was set free from sin, I was set free from everything, and God saved my soul. And she said, well, I'm glad that worked for you. I said, no, you don't understand. No, that's not something just for me. I said, that is something for everybody. I said, when you come to the end of yourself, you'll remember this conversation because God wants you to be born again. And so here he says how that Christ died for our sins. You know, and I really think, I was praying about this, you know, a lot of people that the gospel has no power over, that have believed in vain, I'm talking about professing people, I believe that they really don't catch the magnitude, or that they really were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, because one of the things that I was thinking about what W.A. Criswell said, one of the dangerous things about when you have unbelievers that are in a church that preaches serious things about God and expects surrender, expects sacrifice, expects just giving over of self to God, is that from an unbelieving standpoint, all they can think about is what they have to lose by giving their life to Christ. God, think about when I first used to go to the church, and when we were at the Eastland Baptist Church, and he started preaching different things about, I'm thinking, man, I got to give more. And the main thing I was holding to was something to my pride, because I was desperate in some ways looking to conform, to change me, but my pride was the one thing I just did not want to give up. But when I finally understood that it was not just, God was not trying to take something from me, I was dead. I was hopeless. My life was over, and the only hope that this dead life had was a resurrection. And Christ died in my place, and since he actually raised me from the dead, for me to live for him is not even a sacrifice. And he testified. He didn't testify what he gave away as a sacrifice. And sometimes we hear Christians testify about what they gave up for God, when really we gave up nothing except a death sentence. Now turn to Ephesians. I want you to see it in the Bible. Actually, turn to John, first of all. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Start with one of the most favorite quoted verses in the Bible. In John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." As we go out and witness and testify to people and try to reveal to them that Christ died for their sins, we're not condemning them saying they're a sinner. No, they're already condemned. Their sin has condemned them, because God, just like God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world was already condemned. Hey, the very murders they were doing, the very ungodly things they were living, the lack of peace, the lack of rest, so many people living without hope, without direction, without anything. It showed the reality that sin had condemned them, and Christ had come to save them from their sin and from themselves. And in verse 18 it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." So once you believe on Christ, you're not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so the gospel comes to let people know that Christ died for their sins, because their sins have brought them condemnation. Their sin had brought them a destiny. Their sin had brought them a life with no hope, where every direction they seemed to turn would never work out and never have. And that's why people that even up in their 60s and 70s live this hopeless life, living for themselves, because their life is condemned, because they have not believed on the only begotten name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not to, if that's your case this morning, that's not to make you feel bad. That's not to insult you. That's to let you know that Christ loved you enough to take the punishment for you so you can be saved from that. You don't have to have those endless nights, those endless days, wondering when your life were ever going to work out. You can give your life to Christ, and you can experience life in Him, and it has worked out. And if you're a child of God, if you revisit the fact that you literally were dead, I mean, it was over for you. And so when Christ asks you to live like Him, when Christ says that you need to be a servant, when Christ said to lose your life, you didn't have a life until the day He resurrected you. And the death of Christ is important because He died that you may live. Right. Ephesians chapter 2. Notice what the Bible says here. Ephesians chapter number 2. And honestly, we are always under attack and under assault by the world to make us feel like we're missing out on something. That's what advertising is all about in marketing. I mean, if everybody in this room had $100,000 right now in the bank, all your bills paid for, guess what? Something could come across TV or some billboard that try to make you think that you needed more than you have right now. Because there's people that have that much money in the bank, but because of marketing, they're not content. Hey, some brand new car drives by, guess what? It costs $120,000. And think, man, I sure would like to have that, but I only got $100,000. Can you imagine having $100,000 in the bank and no bills and thinking, man, I wish I had a little bit more. Hey, there's people all over the world like that, man. Hey, what is the hockey, what the NHL lockout? Millionaires and billionaires, they're discontent because, well, we can't get enough. It's sad, isn't it? But notice verse 2. I mean, chapter 2, Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1. And you have He quickened. Now, quickened means to make what? To make alive. So God made you alive. We're speaking to saved people right now who are dead. I see, and I think about this. This is why Paul could keep preaching. I was dead. I was dead. But I'm alive. I mean, do you see that? I mean, I was dead. But I'm alive. You know, and so when he goes about, and he just can't help but share, I was dead. But I'm alive. I mean, and he's, man, that's true. I mean, literally, do you understand that he understood by faith that, because he understood judgment, he understood sin, he understood hell, he understood all those things, and he knew he was dead. But by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ dying, being buried, and raised from the dead, his faith in Christ, I said, I'm alive. He made me alive. You know? And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He said, you know what? Before, when you were dead, when you thought you were being you, man, you were led by the prince and power of the air. That was me. This is the gospel I received. You know, you think about it. Without Christ, we live by marketing. What the world says lust for, we lust for it, don't we? What the world says long for, we long for it. What the world says hope for, we hope for it. There's just so many different categories we think we're picking and choosing, but basically, whatever the world throws before us, that's what we pull for. He said, that was the times past when you were dead. He said, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that's people in general. We're all offspring. And without Christ, we're all children of disobedience. Among whom, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation. So nobody's escaping this. All have sinned. People that say they never sinned, they're just lying. Among whom Also, we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. You may have never drank. You may have never smoked. And you may have never partied or did something like that. If you haven't, to God be the glory. I'm so glad you did not have to experience those things. But you were just as rebellious and just as disobedient. And you would have shared hell with anybody that had did all those things and even murdered people because of your unbelief and not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you understand that spirit of disobedience, you know what? You live according to the lust of your flesh, fulfilling your desires. Because you know one of the main things, you know, everybody, just idolatry is one of the main things everybody's guilty of. Because the person never does what the world would call the taboo sins. They justify themselves by their own way of living. Well, I'm not that bad. I'm an upright person. And they get their satisfaction by something other than God, which is idolatry. If you're practicing idolatry, you're certainly not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, which you already read, you're condemned already, because you have not believed on the name. And the person, that's why a person that can be in the greatest depths of sin in society, from a person that runs a food bank or a shelter, that does good deeds all their life just to feel good about themselves and just for the people and not for the glory of God, they're both just as lost. And when they see it by faith and they understand that, they say, man, I was dead. I was so deceived. You got the one group doing all the quote-unquote nasty things in society, trying to fulfill themselves, and you got another person, quote unquote, doing all the good things in society. But the problem is, both groups are allowing the world to define what is good and what is bad.
That's right.
Because you think about it, what's defined as good right now was bad 100 years ago. Hey, just like public school, you know, it's a good thing. You know, me and Pastor Bianca were talking the other day. Of course, now, you know, in our society, same-sex relationships are okay. But the Bible has always been against that. People don't look at the consequences of broken homes, and they don't look at the confusion that it's bringing among people. And there's no way. And I mean, 100 years ago, even to be divorced was terrible. Well, adultery was like a horrible thing. Even to think of that, you know, those type of things. And all sin is horrible, by the way. We don't want to label somebody that walks in those things because Christ frees anybody. And anybody that's been freed is used. Isn't that great news? Amen? Yeah. No matter where you've been, if you really do give your life to Christ, God frees you, can use anybody. But if we let society define what is right and wrong, then where will we be 100 years from now as things erode further and further? I mean, now they're saying it's okay for a man and a man to be together, a woman and a woman to be together. What will they say? Then it'll be, why not two of each? Then in 100 more years, it'll be okay for an adult to be with an infant or with a child and marry them. I mean, because society is just so warped. Whatever feels good, whatever they can justify, that's what we'll be doing. And so we want to make sure everything we do is defined by what the Word of God says. Reading further. Reading 3 again, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires, notice this, of the flesh and of the mind. See, that's the common sin right there. We just want to do whatever feels good in our mind. That's why, again, a murderer is just as lost as an executive that lives for himself, because both are just living for the fleshy desires of their mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But here's the good news, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. You know, it's funny how Satan makes, if that's you today, Satan makes you defensive about your sinfulness. And you want to protect your sinfulness. And you want to smooth over your sinfulness that it wasn't really that bad. But God takes it all. No matter how bad it was, he says, I've got some mercy for it. no matter how low you've been, no matter how wicked you've been, no matter how desperate you've been, God said, I have more than enough mercy to cover your sin. Amen.
Amen.
He said, I'm rich in mercy. I'll cover it by the grace of God. And he said, you can never get so far away from me that I won't pursue you. Amen.
Amen.
He said, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, in the midst of that death, God says, you know what? I'm going to send my son for him. I'm going to let him know. And see, this is what Paul, this is why he's telling what he received. He said, man, I was so bad. I killed Christians. Forced people to blaspheme. But God, of all people, is rich in mercy. How do you say it here? For his great love wherewith he had loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. and the magnitude of that is, Paul said, you know what? Christ died for our sins. Because our sins would cause us to be dead. Dead on the inside. Boy, you know, it's a terrible thing to be in a crowd of people. Everybody smiling at you, knowing your name, and patting you on the back, and everybody hugging you. And you're being so empty on the inside. But I got friends that were on the other side. Man, they said, I just wish we had it like you had it, man. Nobody knows my name. I don't really fit in anywhere. It's funny. We were both just as empty. We both had the same need. Back to our text here, that's the death of Christ. Paul said, you know what? What I've delivered to you is what I received. I received the first thing he said, the first thing that I mentioned to you, he said, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved. And read verse 2, 1 Corinthians 15. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ for our died for our sins, according to the Scripture. Now, in verse 4, we talk about, number 2, the burial of Christ. And that he was buried. It's a great significance to the fact that Christ was buried. You know, when Christ was buried, the earthly man that was subject to earthly laws of nature, the earthly man that was subject to even the laws of the land, was totally covered up and did away with. He was no longer going to be limited to that body that he came to this earth in. The normal restraints of a man were gone. And he still walked the earth as God. But he still walked in subjection. But when he was buried, he was put to death. Never to be the same like he was before even. And you know, when we're buried with Christ, that person that we were before is put to death. That's why when Christ forgives you, let him forgive you. He buried that. You know, I've visited a grave before, but I've never seen the person that I saw that was there before. They're gone. They're buried. No matter what they were before, when you visit them, you can never see that body again. I see, when you're a new creature, when you're buried, you're never that person again. I listened to a sermon this week, and he said, you know what? When you're saved, you become such a supernatural creature that you can only be satisfied by Christ. If you're saved, you understand that. Because even if you do try to gravitate back toward things of the world, it doesn't fulfill you. It didn't really fulfill you before anyway. but at least before, your conscience was a little bit seared, you could go longer into sin before you really felt it. It's like the consequences got you more than the conscience. Sometimes it was both, depending on where you were at. The Roman holy place in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 knows what verse 4 says. Therefore we are, Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, when Christ died, when he was buried, You can't, the burial and resurrection are so closely related, but see, that burial took place so that we could understand that body that was restrained and even that died like a normal man would die was no longer subject to that. And see, this old body of sin, because of Christ, when we're buried, we no longer have the same limitations that we did before. And we read already that before salvation, we walked according to the prince and power of the air, like the spirit of the children disobedient. We don't have to do that anymore. We're freed from that. And we're covered by the blood of Christ, and we're buried in all that Reinhard Harper was. Like as Christ was buried, Reinhard Harper was buried January 20th, 1993. And Reinhard Harper is never to be exhumed or dug up. Because the Reinhard Harper, you know, it would be good. I mean, I don't want to start some strange tradition, don't do this. But it would almost be good that when people get married, the wife changes her last name. Traditionally. Some cultures may not do that. But it almost would be good if when a person really gets saved, they change their name. We see it in the Bible, didn't we? Saul became what? Paul. I mean, I'm assuming we need to honor God, but we need to have such an understanding of mindset that, wait a minute, that person that we were before we were buried, he doesn't exist, or she doesn't exist. That person's gone. God has resurrected something altogether new, empowered totally differently, living totally differently, and having a life that and life and abilities and capabilities that it could not even comprehend before. And you think about that, you live it, you won't have all this struggle with just walking and living for God. Because that person that was you before you were saved, that person is dead. God has raised you to be something that is not you. He has raised you and me to be something that's Him and just a reflection of Him. Because that's what I received, man. That's what I'm giving out. Hey, the person that used to blaspheme God and kill people now seems to somehow tirelessly pursue Christ. And the person that was a Pharisee of the Pharisees that had all these earthly accolades and all these earthly achievements, man, at one point he calls himself what was the word he used? The word meant bond slave, but a prisoner. He said, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not looking to be, I don't want to be the leader of the preaching fellowship. I don't want to be leader of anything. I'm a prisoner, amen, of Jesus Christ. He said, that's what I want to be known as by the grace of God. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Paul expresses concern here. Colossians 2 verse 1. For I would that you knew what a great conflict I have for you and for them of Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. When you beguile, you're deceived with enticing words. You know, enticing words can lead you to something that you think is good, and they also can lead you into something that is very bad. He said, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And those verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now this is important, because he warns about being beguiled. And it seems like today that just to walk in Christ is almost presumed as an impossibility amongst people that call themselves children of God. And it's number one, it's because some people really have never been born again. And number two, many have been beguiled into thinking that this is much harder and much more difficult than it really is. Now again, if you were dead, and if you by faith accept that and embrace that you really were dead, Hey, if you're raised, you to live for Christ, you have absolutely nothing to lose, do you? But if I'm trying to have 1 foot of the old Rhino Harper and 1 foot of the new Rhino Harper, oh, I have a life of stress and anxiety because I'm double-minded. And I can't really go. But in fact, it's the way he said in James, let not the man think that he should receive anything from the Lord. And that's why in church we have to do so many mechanical things and worldly things to try to entice people to come to God's house, because we can't move them by the Spirit of God. And we can't receive anything from the Lord, and so we have to do something to appease their flesh instead of just be real and be honest with them, tell them what God says, and be true to the Word of God. And he says, why can you walk in Him? Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, he warns you to beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, if you have some spoiled food, Christina, I know you like to cook. Do you generally, when you have something spoiled, what is it good for? What? Pardon? Throw it. So generally, something is spoiled. Are you going to use it or not use it? Yeah, I mean, you gave the right answer, but you're not going to use it. So when something is spoiled, they're no longer usable. And see, Satan wants to just spoil you and I through philosophy and vain deceit. Gets to thinking too much and too deep, instead of just saying, you know what? I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm alive in Christ. You know what? If God raised me from the dead, can't He do with my life what He wants to do with it?
Right.
And so if He says in verse number 6, as ye have therefore received Christ, He is the Lord, so walk ye in Him, that should be a pretty easy proposition for somebody to raise somebody that's dead, right?
Right.
But we didn't know. Oh, it's just so hard. It's hard to stand out. And all the things we put our mind through. And just a struggle to have faith. No, not if you realize you were dead. And that you were buried. That person was buried that you were before. That person is no longer to be viewed like they were before. No, I mean, dug up.
And he says, beware, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Well, men just live by what they think, what they want to do. And men can accomplish a lot of things in their earthly mind, but guess what? Every man rots and dies, and every woman does too. Vain deceit, after tradition, after the rudiments of this world. What does that mean? That means the things, your life is just as strong as the things that are around you, instead of being strengthened by the one thing you can't see, which is Jesus Christ. For Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Notice verse 12, buried with Him in baptism. Baptism in the picture. That's what, when you baptize, you're identifying that, hey, you know, I'm gone. Reinhard Harper, when I got baptized, Reinhard Harper died. He was gone. The Reinhard Harper that you used to know, the Reinhard Harper you see is no longer supposed to exist. The Reinhard Harper that God raised, the race to walk, the Reinhard Harper that God brought out of that water, is supposed to be a blank check, and God's supposed to fill in the amount. And whatever God wants the new Reinhard Harper to be, He's able to do it because of what the one that resurrected Him said. But you know, my battle is, I want to keep the old me empowered by Christ. And God says, that doesn't work. He said, I don't want to mix oil and water. I can't get a good product that way. I need an empty vessel that will allow me to fill themselves with me. And He says, not only are you buried with Him, wherein you are also risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. So if you're buried with Him, you're risen with Him. You know that man, if you're risen, that man had no power over Jesus Christ. Everything man said he could do to Christ failed. Every Pilate and Herod threatened Christ with failed. Everything Satan thought he could do to Christ, it all failed. The normal way, when, hey, well, you're dead 3 days, it's...
it's over, you know. And the normal way that a person lived failed when Jesus rose from the dead. And when you were born again, when you were saved, when you were raised to walk in innocent life, the normal way that people fail, the normal laws of the world that govern and bound and constrict your life and hold you captive, that's over. You're free in Christ. If the Son therefore should make you free, you should be free indeed, the Bible says.
Right.
Now, he says here, and you, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins. He got serious about this. You were dead. You were dead. You were dead. And you being dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh, had he quickened, he did it again, he quickened together with him. He didn't just make you alive anywhere. He made you alive with him. He made you alive with him, having forgiven. Notice this, if you write in your Bible, you ought to circle that word, underline it, having forgiven you all trespasses. To God be the glory. I've testified several times, but I still remember talking to Vladimir when he got saved, and I've read that verse, for the blood of Jesus Christ is uncleansed us from all sin. Is it all my sin? Jesus will forgive all my sin. He said, but I'm very old. I've committed many sins. I said, he'll forgive all of them. And man, when he prayed and trusted Christ, and he said, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all my sin. Well, I mean, Brother Calvin, they go, woo! We read the Bible and just, woo, God is good. Because that's what he said he did, you know? Because and no matter what anybody else holds against you, the God that's over everything says you're free. And and everybody else that says that what you were before, you can't be used by God. You can't be this. You can't be that. God says, I have raised you up to be something empowered by me and orchestrated me and guided by me so you can be anything that I want you to be. Because all your sins have been forgiven. Verse 14, as if we didn't catch the message, he makes it even clearer. He says, blotting out the handwriting ordinances that was against you. You know, something blotted out. We got that. We don't have a thing here. But man, when God blots something out. Oh yeah, praise God. This is not supposed to be in here. I'm glad it's out there. Oh man, let's just put my number one sin here. You know, when God saved me, you blot something, you know. He just is gone. Think of your life and your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he just blots it all out. And it's just, he's blotting out the handwriting ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. You know what? That pride was counterproductive to me. Because pride goes for destruction. Every sin that I used to live was counterproductive to me, that it was contrary to us. Your sins, as a lost sinner, they destroy you. They harm you. But notice what God did. He said in verse 14, he said, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And notice what he did. He said, in having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This is why when God saves you, he doesn't just take you up into heaven. I want you to think about this. Now, if you're saved, you ought to get happy here in a minute. If you'd like to do something for God. So God not only openly triumphed over Satan, telling exactly how he's going to come to the earth. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and bear a son shall call his name Emmanuel. And all the things he said, the foretelling of his coming, how he's going to, as Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus is going to be dead 3 days and three nights and raised from the dead. Openly triumphed over them. He said, you know what, Satan, I'm going to take that person that was led by you. John 8:44, the Bible, Jesus told the Pharisees there, you are your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. The one you used to control, the one you used to manipulate, the one you used to, that used to do your every will, He said, I'm going to save them, and I'm going to openly put them on public display for me. Amen. That's good news, isn't it? And so your life is meant. That's why you, when you're saved, you're visible, because God has absolutely every intention for you to fulfill His will, and you are the vessel of His glory and honor, because He's chosen you to put you on public display to show Satan, the entire world, that when Christ is involved, sin has no power over an individual. Amen.
Amen.
And understand the magnitude that you really were dead in trespass and sin. I buried them, but I raised them up for me, by the grace of God. Amen. Openly triumph over them. Then he goes to verse 16, and I won't go into all this, but they basically beware of religion here. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day. He said, don't get caught up in letting your Christian life be what you do. Don't let people judge you by just what you do, but let them judge by the power of Christ in you. Because see, if you stay connected to Christ, your standing will always be in the reality of who Jesus is, and that you were dead and resurrected. You won't get hung up on the do's and don'ts. Yeah, you'll be holy. Yeah, you'll have some holy convictions, and you'll have some holy standards, because Jesus is holy and God is holy. But that one will be what people judge you for. They will judge you that, man, that person has the Spirit of Christ in them. They will see that, man, when he's blessed, when he's cursed, he blesses people. And when he's despitefully used, he loves people. When he's reviled, he reviles not again. When he's attacked with evil, he overcomes evil with good. When he has reason to be bitter, he forgives. And when he, in the eyes of the world, has no hope, he's got hope. And only when the world says, man, what is in the world makes you tick? And you say, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It all, you'll be judged by faith. Because we can all praise God when money's in the bank and people love us and everybody says, man, you're the greatest. But when people think you're a crumb and lower than a crumb, and you think, man, I'm a crumb for Jesus Christ, that's a good place to be, man. And without a self-serving motive, you sincerely look at those people and love them. That's what we need to be judged for. Because see, what we do, well, you know, I'm doing all this stuff, you know, and nobody appreciates me. And, you know, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd knock your head off. No, that's not the way it is. No, it's like, man, I'm so sorry you feel that. God help you. It's just a spirit that responds and said, you know what? I wish you could understand the love of God. Because there's no glory for you. Because remember, it's not what you did. You were dead. You can't take any glory because you were dead. It was over for you. It was over for you. When you came to Christ, you gave up absolutely nothing but death and an eternal separation from God in hell. That's the only thing you surrendered. That's the only thing I surrendered. I lost nothing. I gave nothing. I was dead. And anything I do for God, for whatever, it's no sacrifice, because I was dead. And he says, come unto me, all the heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And he said, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Isaiah 45 and 22. Back in our text. So we've seen the burial of Christ. We've already looked at the death of Christ, and we talked about it, but we'll look a little more specifically at the resurrection of Christ. He says in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 15, this is the gospel that I received, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Christ is never afraid. Because he knew the scriptures. That's why he has not given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And we, But we stay in the Word of God and listen to the Word of God. Even in the most tragic situations, we're walking to death. We have nothing to be afraid of. We already were dead. Had people, I just preached a Veterans Day service out there at Brother Johnson's, and I bring it up here often, but the men that on D-Day, those Canadians that landed on Juno Beach, they attacked the beach with a death sentence. They were told before they went to battle they had a life expectancy of like 90 seconds, I think it was. Anything beyond 90 seconds was good news. They would jump off the boat and count as they ran toward the wall. And if somehow they got past 90, they didn't get confident, but they just kept going forward. And the ones that got past the wall were the ones that ran as dead men. They ran as if it was over. Because they landed on Juno Beach to die. But some lived and became heroes. Because they understood they were dead. And you and I, when we understood that we really were dead, and see, that's a poor secular illustration, because they really did, some of them didn't get the victory. Now we're living because, and we have freedom because some of them died. And we can praise God for that. But as individuals, that's an ending of the story for some of them. But for those of us that know Christ, once we're saved, yeah, we were dead. And then we live, and Christ resurrects us. We were living dead men and everything else, but we're just running. All we're doing now is running. We're just trying to figure out we're just running to the next stage of eternity, if you think about it. Because we were dead. We raised now with an eternal being. And if I run as a Christian and I die physically, that just takes me to the next step of eternity. Because I'm an eternal being right now. Because I'm raised from the dead. I'm not going to die and be eternally separated from God in hell anymore, because Jesus saved my soul. And so now I'm only living steps of eternity. And if I remember that resurrection, that death that I was in, then everything's easy. Whatever God wants me to do. I'm just transferring from one stage of time to the next. Romans chapter 6 brings to a close. Romans chapter 6, the resurrection of Christ. Verse 5. Romans 6, verse 5. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, when Jesus raised from the dead, he raised with power. Amen. I love the picture, you know, of him walking in the garden, and the disciples walking as they're sad. They just sent soldiers a few days later to kill him and to crucify him. And here he is, raised from the dead, just walking through the garden. Why is it that you have these communications one to another and walk as if you're sad? Find that Luke chapter 24, I think it is. just walking around. Government means nothing to him. The fact they wanted him dead, he just raised himself from the dead. What does he have to be afraid of? Amen. And hey, if you were dead in trespasses and sin, you can raise up and boldly live for Christ. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? You go see Jesus sooner. Amen. Your next step of eternity just begins. But see, that's a struggle. You know why that's a struggle for many people? Because they don't really, by faith, accept the fact that they were dead. They feel like they really gave something up. Instead of realizing they were condemned. And God removed that condemnation sentence and said, I'm going to give you a chance to live. He said, I'm come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And he says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. The old man, put to death. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. Hey, when you die, when you're buried, that body decays, and eventually that flesh, man, praise God. You know what happens to a body that's buried after time? Eventually there's no more flesh remaining, is it? Anybody with me? You get it? Praise God! Amen. Satan tells you, no, you'll never make it. Sometimes it seems like the flesh is slow and dying, but it does die by the grace of God. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Why? That henceforth we should not serve sin. That's the power of the resurrection. Not serve sin. For he that is dead is what? He's freed from sin. Now, we be dead with Christ. Dead with Christ, mind you. Not the death that you experience if you die in condemnation, condemnation separated from God. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, He rose to a place of authority and power. In fact, He was bold enough to say that He had all power.
Amen.
And just bold enough because He was telling the truth. Amen.
Right. Amen.
And I want you to think of, and now you think about the book of Acts. And you think about the disciples. They walked and lived as people with all power. Like I said, they didn't walk around trying to get the government's permission about how to be a Christian. They said, no, we just ought to obey God rather than man. We're going to preach the Word of God. And if you don't like it, that's too bad. We're going to obey God and preach the Word of God. We're going to testify when the Spirit of God tells us to. We're going to do whatever God wants us to do. And that's exactly what they did. Hey, if we go to jail for it, we're going to praise God in the jail. Because the Bible said that they even have breath, praise the Lord. So they praise God in jail. Hey, if God wants us out of jail to do something else, He'll free us from that. And some He did, and Paul, He didn't. Sometimes the gospel of Christ and being faithful to God will restrain you in ways and put you in earthly circumstances that would not be your first choice. But you'll still be used until the day you die. We see that through the life of Paul. He was freed from sin. And those disciples, hey, said, what did they say? They were troubled on every side. They're not in perplexed or despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why? Because they were risen with Him. They were risen with Christ who had all power. And so there was no circumstance in life that beat them down into the ground because, again, they were dead, they were buried, and they were resurrected to deliver Him. So what could stop them? Only one thing. Themselves. And even themselves, when staying in the presence of a holy and righteous God, can't seem to live. I love that verse when God said, no man can see me and live. When you see God properly, you don't live. Because all you see is Him. And that's why God wants to stay in His presence. When you stay in the presence of God and you see the reality of God and you see everything He is, you don't want to be you. You just want to be with Him. Hey, Mary, why when culturally speaking and traditionally speaking, she should have been helping Martha serve and take care of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, she saw Him. And so she simply went to His feet. She saw Him. And all the normal cultural things and traditions of men and normal practices meant absolutely nothing to her because she was with Him. Because she was dead. And then it says in verse, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And that's what we already illustrated. Hey, Christ right now, He's doing pretty good. He's on the right hand of the Father. He's in complete control of everything that He wants to do. Everything He wants to do. And if we were dead with Him, we believe we'll also live with Him eternally. But guess what? The Bible says, greater is He that is in you. That means I can live with Him now. That means I live with Him now, and I walk with Him now, I talk with Him now, and I can be what He wants you to be now. As I receive Christ Jesus the Lord, I can accept His command to walk in Him. If I believe the gospel that I received. See, the gospel that I received said I was dead in trespasses and sins. And Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. He died that I could live. He didn't die so I could die a slower death. He died that I could live. You understand that? And then Christ was buried. That by physical body, the earth that got attached to. In fact, Jesus prepared him that physical body was going to go. He said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I'll send another Comforter. He's going to abide with you forever. You know, physically, I mean, this, well, spiritually, on January 20th, 1993, I went away. I died. I was buried. In the eyes of Christ, Ronald Harper is just a memory. Because the things that define me, the sins that define Ronald Harper, they were gone. Now certain things that were part of his image, he made me, and he can use those things for him. But the things that are not glorifying to him, the things that are for self, the things that he washed those away. And he said, I raised you to walk with me. Verse 9, Romans 6, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, died no more. No, wait a minute. Christ didn't have to do this over and over again. He died no more. Why? Death hath no more dominion over him. Hey, if you're saved, didn't the verse in Ephesians say ye were dead in trespasses and sin? That means past tense, right? That means you're no longer dead. That means that you're no longer subject to live by the same sinful tendency, the same sinful fears, the same sinful practices, the same sinful lust. You do not have to live by those anymore. You're dead. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once. Took our sins on him on the cross. But in that he liveth unto God. And we die with him and raised with him. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're reckoning to count it. Pastor Harding used to preach, said, well, you just may as well mark it down. Amen. So you mark it down, you reckon it, that you were dead unto sin, but you're alive unto God. Hey, you were dead unto sin, you're alive to be what God wants you to be and live what he wants you to be. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he gives us a command here. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. How could he dare make a command and expect us to be able to fulfill that command? Well, based on the fact that he created a new creature, that now can live the way that he wants you to live. Paul said, that's the gospel that I received. How that Christ died for my sins. For he said, well, our sins according to Scripture. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you're saved, you've been dead. You were dead, and you were buried. But your resurrection is based on what you do with the Scriptures. Because that's how Christ was raised, according to the Scriptures. And last thing about the gospel, he says here, they're the witnesses. In verse 5 it says, and he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So there were over 500 people witnessed that Jesus had risen from the dead. It wasn't just some idle tale the disciples came with. Over 500 people said, man, Jesus is alive. And God wants to use you to testify as the world looks at you that Christ is alive. If you're lost today, Christ died for you. Your sins according to the Scriptures. Man, he's buried for you. He's raised for you. Man, he wants you to have all of him. He wants to save your soul. We read it in John. You simply have to believe on him. Because if you believe on him, you're not condemned. And God wants to free you from the condemnation that we all enter into this world with. Christian, the question for us is simple. Is our life a representation of the gospel that was just preached? Is that old person in us really dead? Are you here today as a child of God and feel like you gave up something to serve God for? You need to repent if you did. You just need to be honest with God that you gave up nothing except but death. And if you still have a lust for death, then there's something wrong. And were you, Christian, will you accept the fact that you were buried? Are you willing to let that old you just be gone and let Christ do reconstructive surgery on you? And mold you and make you. And believe that he can. Some people, you got two types of people. Some that don't really want Christ to reconstruct them. They want to be themselves under the influence of the power of God. And you got the other type that really want to be what God wants to be, but they don't believe they can be. Because, man, I really would like to be this Christian that's about to talk to him. Man, I just don't think I can. Well, but you were dead. But you understand? You were dead. And you were not raised. God didn't raise you from the dead to be the same person you were. Wouldn't make sense. Why would God raise you from the dead to be the same person you always were? That's your hope. That's the power of the resurrection. You were raised with him, we said. And he was raised with all power in heaven and also in the place where we're living right now, which is what? Earth. Amen. He has all power in heaven and in earth. And based on that, he said, go. Amen. Can't say much more than that. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I received the gospel. And I willingly embrace it again. I'm glad to be reminded afresh that Reinhard Harper died. Well, Reinhard was already dead, but Reinhard Harper was buried on January 20, 1993. But God was so good, he didn't make me wait 3 days for the resurrection. When I buried myself in childlike faith and said, God, forgive me. The Spirit of God raised me up that day and said, I did. Come along now, son of mine. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What a glorious title. Like I said one time, I was in a meeting. There was a little baby in the back. I said, everybody see that baby right there? There was a mother there. I said, how many people know that baby's alive? Of course, everybody raised their hand. I said, what? Because it said so? I said, no, because it's just obvious. And you know what? Sometimes, even when it's not obvious to you, it's obvious to Satan that you're alive. That's why he plagues you so. That's why he tries to deceive you so. And those of you that feel like you're at your breaking point, that's because you're alive. Because Satan, if you really are saved, and you know, I'm saying, you know by the Spirit of God. I mean, if you believe you're saved because somebody told you, you probably need to be saved. If you're saved, you know by the Spirit of God. And so, Satan knows that. And like I said, remember what is God trying to do? He's trying to put you on public display to show Satan to be a defeated foe. And so if he can... He can't destroy you, but he can't spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and allow you to start believing that you have no purpose. And he can even cause people to go so far as to think, I sure wish I had some of those things in the past. But you know what? Once you get them, you realize there's no fulfillment in them if you really are alive in Christ. But Paul said, you know what? I delivered this, the gospel that I received unto you. You know what I just preached today? The gospel that I received. God did things with me that I never could have done without him. Taking me above my failures, does miracles that are totally against my abilities. Why? So Satan recognizes that he's been spoiled. He's been defeated. And God has a plan for every single one of you.
to do exactly the same thing. He is working through you. Will you really?